Thank you, ladies, for your beautiful singing again. I enjoy that every night, and we just thought the words to that song were so perfect for this chapter that we get to study together tonight. Well, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Holy Father, we're gathered here tonight, and we're thankful for the opportunity to study your word. We have freedom, Lord, in Christ, and we have freedom in this country to come together and worship you, to seek to be unified under truth. We thank you for this author that has collected these things and the scriptures to teach us with wisdom about spiritual discipline and about submission, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this song. We thank you for your sacrifice, and we just ask for the grace to lay down our lives so that we can serve you and so that we can glorify you as your children. Be with my words tonight, Lord. Help me to speak clearly about your truth. Give us listening ears and soft hearts to apply these things. And we ask all these things in your precious son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're on chapter 3 of our book, and I get the honor tonight of speaking on a very important topic to our subject of spiritual disciplines, but it's not a very popular one, I know. I'm not sure how I managed to not only get the chapter on discipline that we started with, but also the chapter on submission. So what really happened was Dana and Cynthia and I cast lots, and I got the short stick. So no, actually, this was supposed to be Dana's night to teach, and she was not going to be here, so we switched. And then thankfully her meeting got canceled and she's here, and you can look forward to her teaching next time on prayer. But tonight I am here to talk about submission. The chapter is called The Discipline of Submission, The Posture of Godliness. And really, submission is an issue that's so vitally important to Christianity and in our roles as women in the home and in the church. So I look forward to teaching on it. And again, I'm up here today just because this is the rotation that we were in, and we will look forward to in 2 weeks on the chapter on prayer of Dana getting to teach. And while submission is not necessarily one of the normal spiritual disciplines that you will find if you pick up a book on spiritual disciplines, the author stuck this chapter up front for a reason for us. She knows that an attitude and spirit of submission is imperative to our pursuing faithfully these habits that God has instructed us in. And if you want to turn to your book on page 34, I'll read you the third paragraph down what she wrote about submission. Page 34 in your books, it says, "All believers, men and women, are called to willingly and cheerfully submit to what we know and trust about God. That he wants us to live a life of blessing. That life of blessing is found in submitting to God's loving rule and God's order in the world. So submission is the path to blessing." I thought that was a good way to start us off. She wanted us all to be on the same page as we go through these spiritual disciplines. And I would like us all to be on the same page tonight as we talk about submission. So I think it's important right from the start that we would define what submission is. Well, in our book, the author stated that submission is yielding to the authority of another. Or she also included a quote from Jeremiah Burroughs, who is a great author from many years past. He wrote The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. But he also was quoted as saying this, "To keep under, that is to submit." And one more definition I like is from your pastor, Tim. He likes to define it as willingly arranging myself under the authority and command of another. And that one has always helped me to understand and comprehend what submission entails. Willingly arranging myself under the authority and command of another. So these are all good and helpful definitions. But I think because there's so much confusion and negativity surrounding this topic today in our culture, that it's good to be clear about what submission is not. So I have a couple things that you can write if you're wanting to take notes. I made a really brief outline for you tonight, and hopefully you found one on your table. But you can put in some of these thoughts under what submission is not. It's not a hierarchy of importance and value of a person. I think in our culture, we like to think, well, the leaders and the ones in control, they're the most important, they're valuable, they're on top, and those who are down here serving and submitting and taking the orders are not as important, but not in God's economy. Everyone who's in Christ is a spiritual equal, and we're all of value and importance to Him. So whether you're leading or being the one who's serving and submitting, you are on the same level spiritually. So it's not a hierarchy of importance. Submission is also not describing the authority's ability to force someone to obey. Whenever we read about submission in Scripture, the command is going out to the person who is submitting. They are to willingly place themselves under authority. So when our culture tends to think of it as, oh, some dictator or some ruler is forcing people to do what they say, that's not the idea of submission in God's word. I think we also need to realize that submission is not just a joke we toss around in church with our friends. And what I mean by this is I have joked about this with people. In fact, on Sunday, I had a conversation with someone that said they weren't coming tonight when they heard what the chapter was on. And I realized we do that. But I also know this lady understood submission from the Bible, and she embraces it and wants that in her life. But I think in Christianity, in some churches, it is just a joke. And then that's it. It's not culturally relevant to them. They think it's something archaic that we can just kind of laugh about, and we have no intention of obeying it or putting it into practice. So submission is not a joke. Also, submission is not what some feminists would say of women accepting second-class status, checking out intellectually, or an injustice done to women that leaves them in bondage and unfulfilled. If this were true, then we would have a real problem, because submission is all over the Bible. And when you see it, it's always referenced in a positive light. So why is it, even as Christians, that it tends to be a word that we bristle at? Just the idea of laying aside our prerogative, our opinions, and personal desires to fall under someone else's can make us raise our hackles. I was talking with somebody recently, and we just were talking about how submission, plain and simple, goes against our sinful human nature. It cuts at our pride. It challenges our independence. It reins in our selfishness. We don't like to submit ultimately because we think we're right. We think our way is right. I was just talking about this with a friend last week. If we think we're right 95% of the time, why would we want to submit to what someone else has to tell us? So that's our problem with our pride. And we think, if I take on a role of submission, I'm giving up all of my freedom. And as Americans, we are all about freedom. John MacArthur said in his book that's called Slave, that talks about our relationship with Christ the Master, he was quoted as saying, "Our Western society in particular puts a high premium on personal liberty and freedom of choice." So I think particularly us in America, we have trouble with that. And we need to be careful that we don't let our cultural ideals dictate our theology. When we were at a conference just last week, we got to hear a speaker who was from Australia. And he's the new CEO of Answers in Genesis, or has a position like that there. And his name was Martin Isles. And he gave an example of American freedom. And he said he hasn't been here very long in America. He's adjusting to the culture. And he said there's certain things that are hard for him to understand. And he was driving down the freeway, and he said, I had an experience and I saw a picture of what it was a picture of America, what American freedom is. And he said there was a man zipping past him over the speed limit on a Harley Davidson motorcycle with no helmet, no leathers, and a gun at his waist. And he said that picture for me was American culture. And he said the motto could be, "I may die tonight, but at least I'm free." And I thought, well, that's pretty relevant to what we're talking about tonight. That's why for us, we need to come to Scripture, and we have to have our mind renewed, because we sometimes don't know how culturally influenced we are. In fact, there's a verse, which is 1 Peter 2:16, and I think somebody has looked that up for us if they would like to read it.
"With us people who are free, not using your freedom."
Very good. So freedom needs to be defined by God's word. And First Peter had something to say about that. We are free. We are free in Christ, but we're not free in, as to our relationship with sin. We're never to use our freedom to take advantage of sinfulness. The word of God has much to say about our coming under the authority and headship of the Lord Jesus. It talks to me, the disciple, about laying aside my personal prerogative and even my right to life in order to obey Christ. Even my right to life, you might ask? Yes, that's what the scriptures tell us. Someone has Luke 9, 23 and 24.
And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, they would follow. Whoever wishes to save his life, whoever loses his life, he is the one who will save.
Very good. Thank you, Kathy, for reading that. So Christ, in his basic call to discipleship to anyone who would follow him, said you have to be willing to lose your life. You have to be willing to take up your cross daily. While Jesus is our example in all things, what is expected of the master surely is expected of the servant. For we are not greater than our master, are we? There's a verse in Matthew 10 that explains this to us. Would somebody like to read that for us? I think someone's got it.
A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master.
Very good. So he was saying this to his disciples. And so we want to look to Christ for example in this area. Do we see submission in the life of Christ? We do, and we've probably seen that over and over in the book of John already, as we're learning on Sunday mornings. And when we've seen that, did we have examples of Jesus ever complaining about submitting to the Father? Did he protest sometimes and then do his own thing when it seemed expedient or wiser? Never. We have one record in Scripture of Jesus asking the Father one time, and I'm just going to paraphrase this, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was asking, if there's any other way to accomplish your will, let it be. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And when the answer was no to him, he obeyed immediately without protest, and there was no further word on the matter. He was done with those prayers and then walked resolutely to the cross. The submission of Christ to the Father's will is a beautiful thing to study. On question number 5 in your Renew Your Mind worksheet, you guys were looking up several verses on Jesus' submission to God, the Father. And I'd like to read a few of those now, because there's so many of them, and all of these that we're looking at are scattered throughout the book of John. So somebody has John 6, 37 through 39.
For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing, all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day.
Very good. So we see in those verses that a main reason that Jesus came into the world was to accomplish the Father's will. And how thankful are we that he did that? All right, we have John 8, 26 through 30.
I have many things to say, and the judge concerning me, but he who sent me is true. I think the world those things. They did not understand. Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me. He who sent me is with me. Father has not left me alone, but I always. And as he spoke these words.
Very good. So in those verses, we see three different ways that Jesus was intent on only doing the Father's will. Number one, he speaks to the world only what God has told him. And then he said, I do nothing on my own initiative. And third, he said, I always do the things pleasing to him. And so we see how his not only Christ's words, but his actions and his will were lined up under the Father's. And I think it was also very interesting to see in verse 30 what the result of Jesus's complete submission to the Father brought. And it said, then many people were believing in him. That's really encouraging. All right, we also have John 12, 48 through 50.
The one who rejects me has not received my words, has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority. The Father has sent me, not giving me what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment. What I say, therefore, I say to God.
Very good. So Jesus' words were never on a whim or reactionary or off the cuff, but he always precisely said what God willed for him to say. So I bring up all these verses because we need to realize that if submission was not too hard or too negative a response for Jesus our Lord, it should not be for us. We looked at the verse in Matthew 10, 24 that said a disciple is not above his teacher. We also see in John 13, 15 through 17, the same phrase, and I think someone has that, John 13, 15 through 17. Yeah.
Truly, truly, I say to you, as a servant is not greater than
you. Very good. Great. So how can we, as the disciples following the master, say, well, I don't think submission's right for me, or that would be great for me, when that's the example that Jesus showed us over and over again, and he is God, God of the universe. So hopefully this truth is good motivation for us to embrace submissiveness. But maybe you've been aware of this truth of the submission within the Trinity, of the Son to the Father. And you recall this often, but submission is still a struggle for you. The missing piece, as I was thinking about this, because I've known that truth for quite a few years, but would say that I still struggle with submission too. I think, though, that what can be missing for us is the idea of trust. And by this, I mean it's hard to submit to a master that I don't trust. If I don't believe he has my best in mind, is always acting out of love and wisdom on my behalf, I won't want to submit to his will. So how can we increase our trust in our master? We need to grow in the knowledge of the master's heart and of his character. So what kind of master is our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we learned some of these things on Sunday morning, I think. We learned how he was a good shepherd. We also know from scripture that Christ is merciful. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. He's wise. He always desires our best. We know from Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know he's one who will provide all of our needs always from Psalm 23, 1. And he is also the master who serves. And I think this is a great paradox in scripture. The author spoke of John 13, 3 through 5, where Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, washed his disciples' feet before the Passover meal. And he told them he did this for an example. Jesus demonstrated that although he was master and Lord, he would also humble himself to lovingly serve them. Is this how you think of your Lord and Savior? Like it also says in Mark 10:45, where Jesus speaks of himself, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is the picture of our Lord Jesus, leading and serving his people to the point that he laid down his life for us. We've read it here in Mark 10 and also in Philippians 2:5-8. I'll read you how he laid down his life for us. Philippians 2:5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And didn't we also learn about this on Sunday morning in John 10, where it told us two times that Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. He is our good shepherd. So that Sunday sermon gave us so much to help our understanding of the heart of our Lord, because that is where we learned that he is the good shepherd. He is good. And after hearing about all of that, that all that he does to love and care for the sheep, to provide for and guide them, how could we not want to follow him to whatever pasture he leads us to? Quite a few years back in my Christian walk, God used this study of Psalm 23 very radically in my life. I realized that many of my fears and my doubts and worries were directly the result of not trusting my good shepherd. It was a great study that I went through with some women. I realized I didn't know his heart, his sacrifice, his character well enough to actually lie down in the green pasture. But studying God's word and his promises and his attributes has increased my trust in him so that I willingly follow him and want to obey him. Submission has become a path of joy and peace and blessing in my life. And that is something the author said at the beginning of our book too. She also said, we can fully entrust ourselves to our Father's beautiful plan for us. As we submit to the rule of our King, we also submit to God's order. That was on page 36 in our book. So we're to the point where we've talked about what submission is. We've talked about submission's example in Christ. We've also talked, now we're at the part of submission's impact. So how do we apply this? What does this look like coming out in our life? So when the author said that we also need to submit to God's order, what she meant by this is someone who says they will submit to God will also submit to his established order in this, on this earth, in this world. So that means when we have encouragement to submit to the government, like in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15, that outwardly that act will be submitting to our government. Does somebody have that, those verses to read, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15? Okay, we can all look at that one together. Oh, you know what? I didn't give that one to anybody. So that was my fault. I'll read it for you. And here it says, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him. We also have in God's order for submission that we should submit to our church leaders. Hebrews 13, 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them as those who will give an account for your soul. In scripture, we also find in God's order submitting to our own husbands. Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So we cannot call ourselves submissive sheep following our Lord if we can't willingly submit to all the authorities he has put in our lives. And we'll see in Christianity today and in churches, we will give excuses for why we can't submit to, whether it's our husband or church leadership or the government. We're good at coming up with all kinds of excuses to get out of these situations, but we need to come back to scripture and we need to be committed to not compartmentalizing our life and saying, oh yeah, I will submit to God in Christ. Well, they're a perfect leader. That's great. But these imperfect leaders that he's also put in authority in our life, we can't have areas where we have holdouts, or maybe say I'm 80% submissive to my husband, but there's this 20% over here that I just don't really want to look at, or I'm 80% submissive to the government, but these things over here I'm really not want to talk about. We have to be willing to examine all of that to be able to call ourselves submissive to God. So I hope in this study that as you went over the questions that you were looking at your own life and some of those areas that maybe have been difficult for you. And on a side note from this book, this is why the author said that we also need to teach our children submission and obedience. And I'd like to read from page 37. This is the fifth paragraph down on page 37. She said, when we teach our children to obey us, we are actually giving them their first lesson in submission to God's order for the family. They are learning to align their stubborn wills with their parents' will and ultimately with God's will. I think that's an important thing to remember as a mom. When you get discouraged in training your children and teaching them to obey, you're giving them a blueprint and a framework for their submission to God. So it's such an important task. Well, submission is a good and a beautiful thing. It's a needed attitude of our heart as we journey forward in this study. We're going to be discussing topics of discipline and training, such as prayer, worship, Bible study, contentment, perseverance, modesty, evangelism, good deeds, giving. And some of these areas might come easy for you. Maybe you're walking in obedience in those and you're growing. That's wonderful. But there might be some other ones that are more difficult and a struggle. But we don't want there to be areas that we're ignoring altogether because we just think they're too hard and we don't want to do them. So that's where the submission comes in. Are you willing to submit to your Lord and Shepherd, Jesus Christ, and follow where he leads? Are you willing to obey his commands? Do you see him as a perfect, patient, wise, and caring master? Is he your good and gracious shepherd? Are you willing to reject what our world falsely calls freedom in order to become a slave of Christ and follow him at any cost? I pray that none of us are deceived by the world's false ideas of freedom. And I wanted to read you a quote here. There's a very sweet book, and it's actually a fiction book for children, but I've just been reading it with Peyton, and we got to the end of it today. And it's based on a true story because it's written about a book from the Bible, Philemon, and it's telling the story from the slave's perspective that ran away. His name was Onesimus. And this book is called Twice Freed, and I put the quote here on your paper. But what essentially happens is the story is they tell about how he ran away from his master and was really running from God and Christ and then got saved through the Apostle Paul's ministry and then was sent back to his master. And he's so fearful because he is grateful he has Christ, but he doesn't want to go back and perhaps be punished for running away as a slave, stealing his master's money. And he realizes this truth about submission and obedience at the end. And as I read this today, I thought, wow, this is just what our chapter is talking about tonight. But the quote says, he suddenly realized what liberty really meant. Freedom to bow to the dictates of love and to give yourself to its voluntary slavery. Apart from the discipline of love, freedom was a dreary wilderness without compass or direction, a desert full of mirages, promising everything but yielding nothing. I really like that wording of voluntary slavery. Christ is a master, and we, when we've been redeemed, become free from sin but slaves to Christ. And submission is just a part of that beautiful picture of trusting that master and responding obediently. One more thing that I thought about in closing is a picture of this submission to God's will, I think, can also be seen in the life of Noah. That's very big on my mind right now because we just went to see the ark, not the real ark found, but the ark model that was made in Virginia. And as I just thought about and reflected back over the passage in Genesis, God came to Noah, and he did not have the Bible to know God the way that we do through his revealed word. He probably had some words from God and some words passed down from many generations from Adam and Eve. But God came to him and because Noah found favor in his sight, and he gave them this command to build this ship 3 football fields long and to get all the necessary provisions for all the animals God would bring to him and put them all on this ark when there wasn't rain or water around. And God gave him this crazy command to do, to make it with 3 decks. And when you go to this ark and you see how huge it is and what a feat of engineering that would have been for this man, Noah, and maybe his sons, it's incredible to think about. And all we have at the end of God telling him to do that is that Noah obeyed what the Lord said, and he just went right to work and did it. And I just thought, you know, what trust and faith that was of Noah to put into practice immediately what God said, when what he knew about him was that he was a gracious God. Noah found favor in the eyes of God, and God provided this act of grace to save him and his family. And, you know, how much more for us that we know the full character of God revealed in his word when he asks us to do something crazy or something that doesn't sit well with the culture or something that people could make fun of us for or that seems hard. Any of the commands that we have that seem hard, we can obey those by faith, just like Noah could do that when he built the ark. So I hope that that your time in the Word, studying these verses, and your time answering the questions and talking about them with the other ladies will encourage you in submission in the different areas in your life, and that will also give you a good posture of your heart as we go forward in this study and we talk about the different disciplines. Does anybody have any questions or anything from the chapter they'd like to point out that I skipped over? All right, great. Well, I will close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for just the joy of hearing your truth, to know that you wrote these things for our heart, that you gave us the examples in Scripture for our hearts and for our faith. Thank you that we can now spend some time just digging in and applying these things to ourselves. And Lord, we do pray you do your work in us this year as we do this study. We want to be changed. We want to become more like your Son. We thank you that that's a promise that you will sanctify us. Be with each one of these ladies this week as they go about putting these things into practice. And we also pray for those who were not able to join us tonight, that they would be encouraged in their walk too. And Lord, we pray all this in Jesus, your precious Son. Amen. Okay.